All God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles and be finding Jude. Jude chapter 1. That's right before Revelations. If you're not familiar with this little book, most people don't say Jude chapter 1. Anybody know why? There's only one chapter. That's right. We're going to be looking, starting out in verses 24 and 25 today, okay? Today we're talking about I am secure in Christ. We're kind of in the middle of some things here. We're in the middle of some series. We've just got through with a long series that we had, I think about 10 weeks, that we talked about restoring our joy and restoring our hope and all those kind of things. We, you know, having a passion for God, a passion for Christ, and now we're kind of in the middle of something. We're getting ready to do Who's Your One? You're going to be hearing a lot about that in the next few weeks and stuff. And so I didn't want to kind of start a new series right at spring break. We know we have some folks that are gone. Those folks that are not broken can't go anywhere. They're somewhere doing something else today, okay? But I'm glad you're here. We all the broke folks are here today, okay? And so hope you'll be here. We'll start it next week. You'll be hearing a lot more about it. I think Mike has introduced it to the student ministry already, and that's what the cross is about. You're going to see, you'll figure all this out as we go along. And so it's kind of a campaign type thing we're going to have over the next few weeks here at the church, and so I hope you'll be a part of it. Today we're going to talk about security of the believer. This is something that I like to preach on occasionally. I hadn't done it in a long time now, and like I said, this is a theological message. This is more of a doctrinal thing, and I don't do probably enough of that. I do more of that on Wednesday nights, and so if you miss Wednesday nights and you kind of miss a lot of the theology stuff that we teach and things like that, I don't say that I don't do any of it here, but I don't do a lot of this. But today it's something that I want to talk about, and the title of it is I'm Secure in Christ. It means something to us. If you don't understand some things about Christianity, then what you need to realize is that we have something that no other religion has, and we're not trying to get to God. God has come down to us, and we just sang that in one of our songs. If you notice that, a lot of our songs that we sing, that we're unique when it comes to religion. Okay, it's not us trying to get to God; it's God loving us so much He's come down to us. And so, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that's something that we don't understand the magnitude of what happened there. We don't understand the importance of what. We don't understand what all went on there. And it was a lot of stuff went on, okay? It's very important that we know those things. And this is one of the things. A lot of people just kind of go to a church and show up, and if they sing a few songs and they open the Bible and things, and everything's okay with that, okay? But I'm telling you, when you don't understand the security of the believer, then you're missing a lot. I wake up every day without doubting that I'm going to go to heaven. I know that I am, okay? But that doesn't mean that I don't still have problems and have difficulties, okay? So this is not going to alleviate all those, but hopefully some. There's a couple of things I want to do. In Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, it says this. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. It says, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, dear God, thanking you for who you are and what you've done for us, God. God, realizing you, the creator of God, not only what we can see, but what we can't see, God. We don't even know all the things. It's infinite out there. And so, God, help us understand that we are beings that can't see everything about you. But, God, what we can has been revealed not only through nature, but also through your truth. And so as we look into these scriptures today, dear God, we talk about a doctrine, something that God sets us apart from all of the religions, and God, and it helps us to understand who you are and how much you care for us. And one of the songs that said, God, that it said that, God, you didn't want heaven without us. And, God, we don't understand that. That, God, the very reason that we're here is because you want to have a love relationship with us, God. And we thank you for that, Lord. And so, God, let us understand these truths today. Let us dig into Scripture today, dear God, and see truths that help us to understand that, God, we're secure because of who you are, not because of who we are. And, God, we have very little to do with it, although we have a part, God. But, God, it's more about you and not about us, God. And help us see that today, Gary. And we praise you and we thank you for this in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me give you a couple of things here as we look there at Jude. What I'm focusing in on here is verse 24. It says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You need to realize when you get saved, and we'll talk more, when you get saved, the Bible says now that you're a saint. And so you hear me, my good English, either you're a saint or you ain't. There's no in-betweeners, okay? And so we don't see ourselves as saints, and of course people around us didn't see ourselves as saints, but that's who God sees us. And what happens at that point is the blood of Jesus covers our sin debt, and now the Father is looking through, I guess you'd say, blood-stained eyes, because he's seeing us. The blood of Jesus has covered our sin debt. You need to realize this. Every one of us are going to live for eternity, and we're going to see this more also, but you need to realize that only people that go to heaven are people that are perfect. Well, how many of us in here would get to go if it only takes perfect people? Well, none of us would. Well, the only reason, only way that any of us are ever perfect is because we're covered under the blood of Jesus Christ, because he is perfect. Amen? So it all is, when we sing these songs, a lot of the songs that we sing, you don't really get it if you don't know a lot of theology, because they're talking about some things that you don't really understand. And so today what I want to do is I want to kind of give you some things, and I want to give you some a theological message on this security of the believer. But I also want to do some definitions right on the start here. And I wish I'd included in your outline, but I didn't, because it was something that God laid on my heart later on. But here's some definitions of some words that you hear that maybe you don't understand the significance of it, okay? The first word is salvation. You're going to hear us talk about salvation today. Now, the salvation, the word, what it means is it to be delivered, redeemed, or rescued. So when you hear someone says, you know, they were saved, or they accepted Christ, or they were they come to a point of salvation, it means it to be delivered, redeemed, or rescued. Also, the next word is the word grace. And the word grace is, it means the free and unmerited favor of God. The free and unmerited favor of God. God giving us something that we don't deserve. And you'll hear more about that in the message also. Also, the word eternity. Now, a lot of people don't understand the significance of the word eternity. It's infinite or an unending time, timelessness or endless life. And so it means something that's endless. It means it's forever. Okay, timelessness is one of the definitions. Also, the word free, you think, well, people understand what the word free is. But what free, when it comes to the Bible, it's giving or available without charge. So it's someone giving you something with nothing expected in return. And you're going to see how all these words come together as we go through the scriptures today. You're going to see why I'm doing this, okay? Because it's important that you not only know what the word is, you need to understand what the definition of the word is, because that's what makes us understand what scripture says, okay? The next one is the word gift. The word gift is a thing given willingly to someone without payment. And so it's someone giving you something with nothing expected in return. I mean, I give you a gift, and so it's nothing, and I don't expect anything in return. The next word is the word redeemed. You hear me talk about that. It was mostly done in slave trading days, and someone redeemed someone. It's bought with a price, okay? So someone was a slave, and they were put on the auction block, and someone bought them. That word, they said they were redeemed, okay? And so that word. And then also the word justified. That's a legal term. Justified means declared not guilty. So when you see the word justified or just, you see it's declared not guilty. It doesn't mean that we haven't sinned. It means now that we've been declared not guilty. Now, I'm telling you, like I said, this is some stuff that you would do in seminary, okay? You'd go through there and all these kind of things. But I'm telling you, when you understand the meanings behind the words, it's a whole lot means a whole lot more to you. It's a lot more significant when you do that, okay? So there's kind of a little thing that we'll kind of look back over from time to time. You're going to hear these come out. And so the opening now, let's kind of get back to where we're at. I just kind of threw that in. God laid that on my heart. As I went through all these scriptures and stuff, I started seeing all these words jump out. And I'm thinking, man, I hope everybody understands what the significance of this means. This is really, really, really important. And you need to understand it. This message is important. And so the opening is God able to save? And here's where we're coming from. Is God able to keep me? Is God able to save me? You say, oh, yeah, God is able to save me. But then what we're going to talk about and key in on that, is God able to keep me? Is he able to keep me saved? Okay. And so the word secured, we talked about it, means certain to remain, continuously safe of harm, or protected against. That word secure, you're going to hear us talk about. So we're protected against. It's certain to remain, continuously safe of harm, and protected against. So there's another word that you see that we're secure in Christ. That's what that means. And so when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, like we say here in Romans 10:9, and this is how we're saved. It tells us in one verse of Scripture exactly what we have to do to be saved. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And so that's how we understand salvation. There's two things. It's confess with our mouth. The word confession means to agree with. And so I agree that Jesus is my Lord. And that word Lord would be equivalent to our word, the boss. He's in control. He's taking control of my life. And so there has to be a point in time in your life where you give control of your life to God. And that's at the point of salvation. Then it says, believe in your heart. The heart is the center of our emotions. And I like to use this example. When I go to someone and I told Mona, I love you with all my heart, that means I love you with everything in me. I love you. And so it's set with your heart. What? It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And the raising from the dead is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything centers on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was put in the grave and he was never resurrected, then all our faith is not anything to it, okay? But we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's documented in history. It's the most documented thing, and so we understand that. And because of our belief and because of understanding it, that proves that he is the Son of God. And so we're basing our life on that and basing our salvation on that. And then in Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And again, he's saying that we call on the name of the Lord, so we have a part in our salvation, and that's our belief in him and our putting our trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And what happens at that moment is this, and this is where we're going to get in. What happens that moment, we enter into a secured relationship with God. We become a child of God is what the Bible calls us. That is a big deal. That's why they crucified Christ, because he kept calling God his Father. And that bothered those folks, because why? They thought that God was some kind of way out there and they couldn't have this relationship with God. And Jesus kept calling God his Father and talking about, you know, about how he had this close relationship. And that just kind of blew them away. And a lot of people today, we as New Testament Christians, we kind of understand that, okay? But we still don't get it. Now we have a relationship with God. We become part of his family. It's a father-child relationship. In John 1, in verses 12 through 13, it says this. It says, yet to all who received him, and that's that condition. We have to receive him. It's a gift, but we have to receive the gift. It says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave, here's our word, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And so when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us something. And what he does, he gives us a new title, and now we become a child of God. That's a big deal. That is a really big deal. Now we're part of the family of God, and we have to understand it. And we just kind of flippantly kind of read that and just move along, but that is a really big deal, and we need to understand it. And so the Bible teaches us that our relationship with God is eternal. And what do we say eternal was? It was a timelessness or an endless life. And so it's for eternity. That every one of us in this room is going to live for eternity. You say, well, people die. I'm talking, but your body dies. The Bible calls this a tent. And this dies, but our soul and spirit is really who we are, and it lives forever. And your decision for Christ, what you decide with Christ in this life, determines where you go when you die. This body dies. You either go to heaven or hell, but wherever you go, you're going to spend eternity there, okay? And eternity is endless. I mean, a million years from now, you're still going to be alive. You need to realize that. And so what's the big deal about salvation? It determines where you stay at for the rest of your eternity, okay? That's a pretty big deal, okay? And so we have to understand that. And so in Jude 1:24, what he's telling us is God is telling us he's the keeper of our salvation. He keeps us from falling in this out of this relationship with him. And we call the doctrine the security of the believer. Some people call it once saved, always saved. That's kind of a slang that people throw on it, okay? And this is kind of how it goes. Well, those folks believe you can just live like you want to and go to heaven. Let me tell you what. If you understand your salvation, and you understand what God's done for you, let me tell you what. I still sin, but I sin all I want to because I don't want to sin. God changed my warner. When you understand the significance of your security in Christ and who he is and what he's done for me, let me tell you what, you'll want to serve him. You'll want to worship him, not out of a sense of fear, but out of a sense of love for him. You're appreciative of what he's done for you and who he is and bringing you into his family. And so, but today we're going to spend some time here. And we're going to talk about this security of the believer here and what it means for us to be secure. Today what I want to kind of go at it another approach. I want to go at it from the standpoint, what if that's not true? What if that's not true? What if we're not secure in Christ? What would that mean? What would it do? Well, here's some things as we go through our outline, okay? What does it mean if I can lose my relationship? Well, it means, first of all, it means Jesus didn't finish it, okay? What does he say there in John 19? In verse 30, what does it say? It says, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And then it says, with that, he bowed his head and gave up his life. And so what he's saying here he's not saying it will be finished. He said, it is finished. And so he's saying, I finished this, okay? And that carries a huge, huge ramification for our lives and what went on in the scriptures. If you don't, those little words there, "it is finished," is a big deal, and most people just kind of pass it on and don't really understand what it means. Let me give you a couple of things, okay? What it means is "it is finished" once for all salvation for sinners. That now we're saved. Now we're our sacrifice has been made. 1 John, here's a good verse for you. 1 John 2. In verse 2 says this, it says, "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." So he died for the sins of the whole world, the past sins, the present sins, the future sins. When he died, listen, he did all he could do was die. He died for the sins of the world. And before he died, he said, "It is finished." And so now we're not up here offering goats and calves and things today, because Jesus is our once for all sacrifice. Also, it fulfilled the law. That was a big thing. The Big Ten, the commandments, and you had basically 600 and something laws if you look it all up and everything, and even more of that if you tie them in together. But he fulfilled the law. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 17. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets, but I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law." He came to fulfill the law. Also in Colossians 2 and verses 13 through 14. "When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." There it is. "Having canceled the written code," he's talking about the law here, "having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, that stood opposed us, he took it," doing what? "Nailing it to the cross." And so what now, when we're born, when we're saved, we're taken out from under the law, and now we're under grace, and we're put under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he fulfilled the law. And his dying, there's nothing else he could do. I mean, he did everything he could. You and I were friends and something was about to happen to you, and I pushed you out of the way and I took your bullet, or I pushed you out of the way and got hit by a car and I died, allowed myself to be killed for you. I mean, there's nothing else I could do. That's the ultimate sacrifice. But listen to what it says here in Hebrews 7 and verse 27 about Jesus. It says, "Unlike the other high priests," which what they had to do is what? They had to offer sins for them, had to offer sacrifices for themselves because they were sinners. But listen to what he says. He says, "Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day. For it says, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself." And so he's our once and for all sacrifice. As we see, as he died, that was the sacrifice that he showed. And so this thing that is finished is a big thing. And I found this on the YouTube, and I want to show this. This is about a 2-minute little thing here I want you to watch about "It is finished." It tells you some more about it. So check this out.
What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? Of the last sayings of Christ on the cross, none is more important or more poignant than "it is finished." Found only in the Gospel of John, the Greek word translated "it is finished" is tetelestai, an accounting term that means paid in full. When Jesus uttered these words, he was declaring the debt owed to his Father was wiped away completely and forever. Not that Jesus wiped away any debt that he owed to the Father, rather, Jesus eliminated the debt owed by mankind, the debt of sin. Just prior to his arrest by the Romans, Jesus prayed his last public prayer, asking the Father to glorify him, just as Jesus had glorified the Father on earth, "having finished the work you have given me to do." The work Jesus was sent to do was to seek and save that which is lost, to provide atonement for the sins of all who would ever believe in him, and to reconcile sinful men to a holy God. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. None other but God in the flesh could accomplish such a task. Also completed was the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies, symbols, and foreshadowings of the coming Messiah. From Genesis to Malachi, there are over 300 specific prophecies detailing the coming of the Anointed One, all fulfilled by Jesus. From the seed who would crush the serpent's head, to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, to the prediction of the messenger of the Lord, John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for the Messiah, all prophecies of Jesus' life, ministry, and death were fulfilled and finished on the cross. Although the redemption of mankind is the most important finished task, many other things were finished at the cross. The sufferings Jesus endured while on earth, and especially in his last hours, were at last over. God's will for Jesus was accomplished in his perfect obedience to the Father. Most importantly, the power of sin and Satan was finished. No longer would mankind have to suffer the flaming arrows of the evil one. By raising the shield of faith in the one who completed the work of redemption and salvation, we can, by faith, live as new creations in Christ. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of new life for all who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but who are now made alive with Christ. Got questions? The Bible has answers, and we'll help you find them.
Amen. Let's say it together. It is finished. It's finished, guys. It's finished. And so that's the first thing I want us to look at. It is finished. And so we understand it. When Jesus died on the cross, he said it was finished. And that carries a huge weight against what a lot of people understand. The second thing is to lose my relationship. It means that we're not sealed. The Bible says that we're sealed. In Ephesians 1 and verses 13 through 14, it says, you also were included in Christ when you heard. And here it lays it out for us how we're saved. It says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. It says the promised Holy Spirit. So it's talking about when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. Then he goes on in verse 14. Listen to this. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And so it's what? It's this seal that we're talking about here. And he seals us. And in the Roman days, what would go on, if you had something that was important, then you would put it in an envelope and you would put something, a type of wax or something else, sometimes even gold, and they would have a signet ring on their finger. And what it was if you were somebody as important and it had your signet, it was like your signature, and you would seal it. And that way when the carrier, of course they didn't have internet and things like that, when the carrier would carry it to someone, if that seal couldn't be broken. If it was, then they knew what? They looked at the letter. They looked at what was in there. And so it was very important. And so this seal comes with that weight there. It's a seal. And so he's saying here, we're sealed to the day of redemption. A seal was to identify, it was to secure, it was to show ownership of something. In 2 Corinthians 1, in verses 21 through 22, it says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, setting his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Here we like this word again, guaranteeing what is to come. And so he's saying he seals us for the day of redemption. He's guaranteeing our inheritance because we're his children. So the seal of the it's guaranteeing us that we're the people of God. The third thing is this. If I can lose my relationship, it means salvation is not a gift from God. Now, we talked about gift, and earlier what I said, a gift, a thing given willingly to someone without payment, which means something given with nothing else expected in return. And so it means salvation is a gift from God. Romans 6:23, you hear us say that all the time. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's something that God gives us. In Romans 5 and verses 15 through 16, it says, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, this one man he's talking about is Adam, okay? He says, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowing to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the results of one man's sin, talking about Adam. He says, the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. There's that word we're going to look at in a minute, justification. So we need to realize that, what? That salvation is a gift. In Titus 3 and verse 5, it says, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done. What he's saying is that we can't be righteous enough. We can't do enough to earn our salvation. But he goes on, he says, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewed by the Holy Spirit. And so all this lays out, it says what? It's telling that salvation, our relationship with God, is a gift that he's given us. It's something that he's willingly wanting for us to have, and he gives it to us. The fourth thing is this. It says it means salvation is not by grace. If I can lose my relationship with God, it means salvation is not by grace. Remember, what did we say the word grace meant? It means the free and unmerited favor of God. God giving me something I don't deserve, okay? And we have to understand that. And so in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's the best example of that. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. There's our part, that faith, okay? It says through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God. So it lays it out here. It's saying what? It's by grace and it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And what he's saying here is that we can't do enough, we can't be good enough, we can't give enough, we can't serve enough to be saved. What? It's all by God's grace is what he's saying here. So salvation meant what? What do we say? The act of being delivered, redeemed, and rescued. That's what it means to be saved. And then he says what grace means to God giving us something we don't deserve. And what is that? Forgiveness, heaven. Salvation, a relationship with Him. See, none of us really deserve that, but it's what? It's because God loves us and cares for us. In Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." By grace we've been saved. And we sing about grace and we think, but do we really understand the ramifications of what that grace means and how important that grace is and what it means to us when we know that we're saved by grace? The fifth thing is this. If I can lose my relationship, it means that I'm not justified. There's that word again, justified. It's a legal term. And what it was meant was, it's declared not guilty. It's like when I stand before God and at the point of salvation and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, what? The blood of Jesus covered my sin debts, and now He sees me not guilty of my sin debt. Romans 3, verse 21 and 24. I love this verse here. It says, but now, talking about going from the old over to the new, it says, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no different. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to verse 24. It says, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so there's several of those words in there. We're now justified, declared not guilty, freely what? By His grace through the redemption. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ through the person of Christ Jesus. And so, what does it mean? It means that salvation is by grace, and now we're justified because of what Christ has done for us. Romans 5:1 is another one. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans 8 and 28, it says, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. I mean, how clear can you get it? Now we've been declared not guilty. That's a big thing, guys. Think about how much you've sinned. Think about how much you're going to sin before you die. And it says what? Now we stand justified before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for our sins debt. Amen? That's a big deal, guys. And we sit here and we sing about it and we come into our churches and it gets to be so familiar that we don't understand the significance and the importance of what it is. But it's so important when we understand the word that I stand justified. I'm declared not guilty before God because of Jesus Christ. And the sixth thing is this. If I can lose my relationship, it means that God can't keep His children. That God can't, something can overpower God. And so here's the thought of the day is this. Well, a lot of people, they say, well, you know, God can't, you know, can't anyone take it from God, but you can give it back to God. Well, friend, let me tell you what. Listen, it's a gift, and God's not going to take it back from you. And we need to understand that. So it means that God if I can lose my relationship, it means that God can't keep His kids. He can't keep His children. He's not a good father. But we know better than that. Listen to what it says in Romans 8 and verse 38 and 39. Here's one that we talk about all the time. It says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation, that includes yourself, okay, all of creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God as in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Man, that's a big deal. What's going to separate us from God's love? Nothing's going to separate us from God's love. He says, in anything you can think of, He throws that in all of creation. Anything you can think of that you hadn't thought of before can't separate you from the love of God. And then in John 10, in verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. The Bible gives us an illustration of when we get saved, it's like we're placed in the hand of God, and God's hand's protecting us. And so all the time, we hear songs all the time about how we're holding the hand of God. Let me tell you what, you're not holding His hand, He's holding yours, amen? I like to use the example when we used to go to Dyersburg, we'd go about once a week to Dyersburg, and we'd go uptown, and when we'd cross the street, I remember my mama grabbing my hand. I didn't have her hand, she had mine, because why? She was dragging me across the street to make sure I didn't get run over. Well, see, God's got you in his hands, and he's not going to let you go. Amen? He's not going to let you go. You say, well, Brother Nathan, you don't know what I'm doing. I don't care. He's not going to let you go. Listen, if you're sitting here today and you say, Brother Nathan, I'm saved, but I think I'm saved, but I don't know because of the things that I do. If you sin and you can enjoy it, there's a problem. And I'm not saying that there's not always an enjoyment in sin, because that's why we keep doing it. But let me tell you what, if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, there's a problem there, okay? Because let me tell you what, I sin just like you do, but it bothers me. I have a problem with that. I lose sleep over those things. Because why? Because I understand the grace of God and the mercy of God and my salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. I understand what God's done for me. And it makes me not want to sin. Because why? Because I don't want to hurt my Father. Because why? Because I love him and I care about him. And so we have to understand that. So it's not, listen, grace is not a license to sin. It's a license from sin. You get it? You need to understand that. I'm not saying today you can just live like you want. I'm saying today if you're truly saved and you understand your salvation, you won't want to sin. Because why? Because you want to please the Father, because he's done so much for us and you love him. And so we're King's kids, and we're safe in his arms and safe in his hands today. And so why do people... So if that's the truth and you lay it out and you see so much scripture here, then why can people not believe in security of the believer? Why do so many people, and there's lots of people that don't believe in security of the believer. I'm sure some of you are sitting here this morning and you say, I just don't buy into that, Brother Nathan. So let me tell you why you don't believe this, okay? Here's some reasons. The first thing is this. This is what I find most of the time when I talk to friends of mine that don't believe in eternal security. The thing is, first of all, they don't understand the difference between a relationship and fellowship. When I get saved, I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I enter into a relationship with God. But I also have a fellowship. It's just like you are at home. Now, you get married. Anybody in here fight? You know, I mean, all of us do, don't we? Well, when I fight and I get mad and I might get in my truck and I might leave home, me and Mona are still married, okay? But we've broken fellowship with each other. We might not talk to each other. We might not say anything. We might not even sleep in the same bed. But we still have that relationship. Because why? Because we're married. But we've broken fellowship. And so it's the same thing with God. So when you get saved, you have a relationship with God, and that can never change. And that's what we've been talking about this morning, is our relationship with God. But when you sin, you can break fellowship with God. And the most miserable person in the world is the person that has a relationship with God, but they're out of fellowship with God. And that's where God won't hear your prayers until it's a prayer of repentance. That's where God won't use you. That's where God can't bless you. Because why? Because you're out of fellowship with God. You didn't lose your relationship with him. What you did, you lost your fellowship with him. And again, what does it come at? It's like a father and a child. Now, say my boys, I have four sons, okay, and one of them does something or says something or do in a way, and I tell him, I said, listen, you get out from us, I don't ever come back again, I don't ever want to talk to you again. And I never see him again. But let me tell you, I never lost my relationship with him, but what? I did lose my fellowship with him. And we need to understand that. That we'll never lose our relationship, but we can lose our fellowship. And so does it matter that we don't sin? Sure, because why? Because I want to be in fellowship with God. That's where that peace, that's where that joy, that's where that passion comes from, is me being in fellowship with God and having that intimate relationship with him. And I enjoy that. The next thing is this. Is everything in life is on a performance scale except our salvation. Everything in life is on a performance scale. So we just kind of, when we get into Christianity, we get into religion, we just think it's kind of move that on over there too. So, well, everything else is on a performance scale, so evidently this must be also. And what do I mean? Well, think about school. If you don't make the grade, you do what? You fail, right? But think about your work. If you don't show up and you don't do your job, they fire you, okay? Just say in a family, if you don't perform right, if me and Mona don't get along, if I don't go to work and do things and she doesn't do it and the kids don't do it right, then what? Then we do what? We break fellowship. We do what? We get divorced or whatever, okay? And so everything in life, if you look at it, basically it's on a performance scale. So naturally, we just bring this right on into our Christianity and say, well, God must be saying, well, if I don't do a good enough job, if I'm not good enough, then I must not be in the family. But that's not how it works. Again, how it works is I never get out of relationship, but I can lose fellowship with God. And we need to understand that. And the last thing is this, is people think they base it on their feelings. I mean, all of us at times in our lives don't feel saved. Because why? Because of our unworthiness. Because of our continuous sin. That we do sin and we know that we're not unworthy. And when we think about what God is offering us and what he's giving us, We look at ourselves and we say, we're not worthy, and we're not worthy, but what? But thank God of his grace and his mercy for us. And the only reason any of us are ever going to be in heaven is because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to understand that, see? And so we lay that out for us, and we have to understand. So it's not based on our feelings, it's based on the facts. And what does the Bible say? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says this. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And remember what he said, when we're sealed, it's guaranteeing our inheritance. It's guaranteeing our inheritance is what it says. And so what we have to understand is this. All it comes down, our part of salvation is putting our faith in the person of Jesus Christ, putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I've heard said. Jesus said men are to become like children, not children become like men. You know why that is? It's because a child can trust more than an adult can. When I've had people let me down and hurt me, it's harder for me to trust people because I know that they can disappoint me. I know they can hurt me. But a child, they have that just the freshness. They haven't gotten there yet. They hadn't matured, what we call it, I guess you say. And they don't understand how people can hurt them. So when you say jump in my arms, they're willing to do that. Or when you say jump into the water, they're willing to do that. Because why? Because they have that trust. And so what is so interesting that God doesn't say this, that children need to become like men. It says men need to become like children. And what he's talking about our trust factor. And what he's saying is, listen, you ought to trust God with your life. You ought to trust him with your salvation. You ought to trust him with everything you have. Because why? Because he is trustworthy. Amen? You know, why would my kids jump in my arms? Because I always caught them. Okay? Now, if they jumped out of a chair one time and I just turned my back and walked away and plap on the floor, guess what? You know, the next time I said jumps in, he'd hesitate a little while, wouldn't he? It's like, well, is he going to catch me or not going to catch me, okay? Well, see, some people let us drop on the floor a few times in our lives if we've grown older. And what's happened is now we don't trust people like we normally do. But listen, we have one we can trust, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can trust him, and we put our trust in him. And God promises to give us that eternal life. In Romans 6 and 23, we read it earlier. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have a gift that's given to us, and it's called the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call it salvation. Now, this is the deal with a gift. A gift is something that I can give you, but your part of it is receiving that gift. And so what you need to realize, the whole world's been given this gift. I mean, when Jesus died for the sins of the world, that's why for everyone in the world, he died for their sins. But what the thing is not everybody has received that gift. And how do you receive that gift? We call that salvation. It's what we call that, see? And what did we say salvation means? It says to be delivered, to be redeemed, or to be rescued. And so we're being rescued. When we receive that gift, we're being rescued from what? Rescued from our sin debt. There's two ways to pay for sin. Two ways to pay for sin. Either you live like you want to and never accept Jesus Christ, and you go to hell and die and live for eternity, and you pay for your sin debt. Or that's the one payment plan. Or you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and let him pay for your sin debt on the cross, and then when you die, you go to heaven and live for eternity. So you've got a choice, okay? God gives you a choice. So you either die and pay for your sins in hell, or you accept Jesus Christ and he paid for your sins on the cross. So you've got to choose a payment plan when it comes to earth. And when we call accepting Jesus Christ, we call it salvation. And what that does, it gets us into God's family. It's not by coming to church or getting baptized or singing a few songs or giving a little bit of money or being a good person. It's only one way. The Bible says what? It says, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he's talking about himself. And so the only way to get to Father, the only way to be forgiven is accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And how do you do that? Well, you admit that you're a sinner. The ABCs of salvation, you admit that you're a sinner. For the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all of us are sinners, and we don't measure up to God's standard to get into heaven. Why? Because we have sin in our lives, okay? So the first thing, you have to admit that. Ought not be hard to do. Ought not be hard to do. People admit that you're a sinner. The second thing is believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. The Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So see, the way of the world is get your life cleaned up and then come to God. The way of God is come to God and let him help you clean your life up. Listen to what it says in Romans 5:8 there. It says, God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's not get cleaned up and come to God. It's come to God and let him help him clean our lives up. And the last thing, the ABC, is confess. And again, confess means to agree with. Now, what do you agree with? Well, the Bible tells us exactly what to do in Romans 10 and verse 9. I read it earlier today. It tells you what to do. It says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And it says, you will be saved. You will be saved. It tells us in verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so what I'm saying today is this. What I'm saying today is this. Regardless of what you believe about eternal security or security of the believer or whatever you want to call it, regardless of what you want to believe about that, let me tell you, what you need to understand is first of all, you need to be sure of your salvation. And then, listen, you can live life and not believe in security of the believer and still go to heaven, but you're just not going to enjoy it as much. See, I get up every morning, regardless of how I feel, regardless of what I've done, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. But that does, and life is hard enough, and me understanding that. How much harder is it when a person gets up and say, well, I hope I didn't do too much yesterday to get out of God's favor, to get out of God's grace. I hope I'm still in. And just always worrying about those things. But listen, you can't lose that relationship, although you can lose that fellowship with God. So the question today is, in your closing is, are you saved? And I should have put this in, are you sure? Are you saved and are you sure? Are you saved today? Do you know for sure that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Coming to church is not enough, guys. You can come to this church every Sunday, every Wednesday night and still die and go to hell. I hope that's not going to happen, but people can do that, okay? Because you think, but just going through the motions is enough. But it has to be a time in your life. There has to be a point in your life that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The lesson to learn today is this. It is finished in Jesus Christ. I hope you have a new appreciation for that, what Jesus meant when he died on that cross and he said, it is finished. It means a lot, okay? It means a lot. And I hope you have a better understanding of that, okay? What did it say on the thing? It says, means paid in full. Paid in full. And he's redeemed us. And then the application today is this, is life, live like I'm his. Live like I'm his. If you are saved today and you understand that, then you need to realize that you need to live like that. People are looking at you. People are counting on you. We say this all the time in our churches, you know, I'm the only Jesus that people ever see. A lot of times that's true. Because why? They're basing what they understand about the Bible. They're basing what they understand about God. They're basing it on what they see because you call yourself a Christian. And that word Christian means a little Christ. And what it means is that we're Christ-like. And so if I'm Christ-like and then people are looking at me, then I have to ask myself a question. Am I bridging people to God, or am I a wall standing in the way because of my lifestyle? See, I want to help people come to know God. I don't want to be the reason people don't believe God and won't come to Christ, see. And so what about you today? Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Maybe today is a day of your salvation. Maybe today is a day of your redemption. And maybe you want to walk down this aisle and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe today what you need to do is you just need to, maybe go through those verses. I give you all those scriptures today because why? Because I want you to be able to go back through them and get secure in Christ and say, man, I have a relationship in Christ. In my relationship, I'm a child, and he's never going to cast me out. He's never going to cast me away. Maybe you need to hear that today, that God loves you that much. We say all the time that God has agape love. Well, what's that word agape? It means unconditional. See, it's hard for me to have that kind of love for anyone or anything, agape love, but God has that love for us, see? He cares about us that much. And so hopefully today you've got a good dose of God's agape love today and realize how much God loves you. And how do we know that? Because of the cross. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we understand how much God cares for us today. So maybe today you need to be saved today. Maybe today you need to rededicate your life, realizing that how much for granted you've taken the things of God. When you understand this, when we sing those songs, it will mean so much more to you, realizing who God is and what he's done for us. Who God is and what he's done for us. For maybe today you just need to have a fresh dose and be reminded you're a child of God and what that really means to us. And so maybe today you need to rededicate your life, or maybe you need to come and pray about some kind of situation that's going on in your life for you or for somebody else today. But if you have a need in your life, you come today. You come. Let's all stand.